Matthew chapter 5. So there's a story that I heard as a young child, and it goes something like this. There's a university down south. I won't say the name. I think we all know what it is. Anyway, they had very expensive vases. Is it vase if you're poor, vase if you're rich? I don't know. Vases. And these were, I think, ancient Chinese, and they were large, 6 foot, 7 foot. And they had them worth, when I was a kid, it was $80,000. So I don't know what that is in modern money. $7 million? I don't know. These large vases in the front of this of the auditorium, and they were up at the front. And, you know, Ming Dynasty, ancient stuff from China, beautiful, beautiful artwork. And they had pretty designs on it and paintings and whatever else. And the school had hired student workers to vacuum. And so the student workers vacuuming, and not looking. And without realizing it, they bump into the vase. And the vase falls over and breaks into many pieces. So what happens when your $80,000 vase breaks into a million pieces? Super glue. That's what you do. And so they took the pieces, and I don't know whose job this was, but the one vase is the real thing, and one is the real thing with some additives. They glued it back together, and they put all the pieces back. So now they have the back to the two matching vases in the front of the auditorium. Now, we all felt a twinge of pain, right? When you break something that old and that valuable, you can't buy a new one on Amazon, right? That's irreplaceable. And when something like that breaks, it's very sad. And you know what? This reminds me of this passage of Scripture that, you know, mankind was made by God in God's image with communion with God, and things were the way they were supposed to be in the Garden of Eden, right? And you had a husband and wife, and everyone's on the same page, and there's joy, and there's work, and things are going the way they're supposed to be, and then sin comes in, and what happens? It breaks man. And so mankind is broken. We live in a broken and a fallen world. All you have to do is watch the news, and you see all the problems, you know, the different places, whether it's in school, whether it's at work, whether it's just at night, what's happening in the community, whether it's government dysfunction, whether it's wars. We see the brokenness that sin brings. And yet, what happens to all these pieces? What do you do with all these pieces? How do you put them back together? Well, I think that's something only God can do, right? There's no program that puts the pieces back together of someone's life. Can't be done. And there's not a class for that. There's not a bill that can pass Congress. That's something that only God can do. And so we're going to talk about the brokenness of sin. Today's message is how can sorrow, the blessing of sorrow. How can sorrow be a good thing? How can sadness be a good thing? We're going to learn in the passage today about being sorrowful and being sorrowful in a good way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at this scripture, we pray that it would speak to us. Lord, you wrote these words for us to learn from. This was written a long time ago, but it's just as true today as at the time it was spoken or written. And help us to really have a sense of sorrow that we should have over our sin. And Lord, we thank you that you love us and you put the pieces back together again when they can't be put together by anyone else. And so thank you, Lord, that you are the God of healing. We thank you for these things. Be with the message. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've been studying in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. This is Christ's main message. This is the main thing that he preached. The different gospels have different versions of this, but he preached this same type of message more than once, quite possibly, or in different forms. But in Matthew, we get the longest format. It's 3 chapters. I still think it's a summarization. I think Jesus would have preached more than the, what does it take to read it, 15 minutes, 20 minutes, whatever it is? His sermon was longer than 20 minutes, okay? But this is just the basics of what Christ covered. And this is a very instructive message. I read in verse 1. And seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. So we see Jesus sitting in a place where he can be heard. He's on the side of this mountain. His followers come. We said that not all disciples are believers. Some of his disciples, we know at least one, betrayed him. So disciples, those that came to learn from him. And he shares scripture with them. And this is his teaching. Now, he had some that were closer. He had others that were still followers of his, but they didn't have as much time with him. He does do a little bit of using his time wisely. Verse 2, and he opens his mouth and taught them, saying, and this is a way of saying in Scripture, this is some teaching that's about to happen. So we know this section coming up as the Beatitudes. It's how we should be. It's not just actions that we do. It's like the fruit of the Spirit. It's something that God produces in our life. And the Beatitudes, and the idea of Beatitude is the being blessed. And there's different blessings in this passage and how we can be blessed. And the blessings go with Christ's kingdom. And we talked about last week that we live in a world around us that's not Christ's kingdom. And right now, Satan's very powerful. And he twists people's minds and blinds them to truth. So the kingdom right now, you know, God has all power, but God has given freedom to the world. And so what we see around us isn't necessarily what's supposed to happen. It's what God is allowing to happen. And so we live in a physical world around us. And yet, as believers, we can be part of God's spiritual kingdom. We're citizens of heaven. Now, right now, it's a spiritual kingdom. There will be a physical presence in the millennial kingdom and in eternity. We'll see that God sets up a physical kingdom. But for now, you know, Christ said, my kingdom's not of this world. So at this time, we're part of a spiritual kingdom while we live in a physical world around us, okay? It's interesting how God can bless us as citizens of heaven when the rest of the world around us is not participating. And yet, we're still a part of that spiritual kingdom. We're part of two kingdoms at once. We have the physical country that we're a part of, but yet we're also part of Christ's kingdom. And Christ's kingdom is a spiritual one, and God can bless us. When the rest of our world is in chaos and falling apart, I can be where God wants me to be. I can have God's blessing. So it's a unique situation that we find ourselves in. We covered verse 3 last week. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Last week we learned that the kingdom of heaven is... citizens of the kingdom of heaven can't have a high view of themselves. You know, it's easy for us to think that I'm good enough and I'm sophisticated and I'm getting all these things done and I'm amazing and I'm sure God is just blessed to have me. I'm just a gift to the world. But we see this isn't the case. For us to possess heaven, for us to be kingdoms of heaven, we have to be poor in spirit. And this isn't just physically poor. This is realizing my need spiritually. I am not what I should be spiritually, and I need God's help. I'm dependent upon God. We talked about that. I need God's blessing if I'm going to be the person God wants me to be, if I'm going to minister to those around me. I need God's help. We need to realize that we are poor in spirit. We are sinners, and we need God's help. Every day, if you're going to succeed, every day you have to wake up and say, help me, God. I hope that you pray this every way, every morning when you wake up. It's a new day, it's a new mission, I need your help. Give me the strength that I need, because I'm not good enough. And we talked about people that don't seek God's help, right? They've got this, I'm good enough, they're full of pride, self-sufficiency. But this isn't the person that God blesses, is it? God blesses the people that need help. Now, I think God looks down from heaven and he sees the whole world and all the problems in it, and he thinks, oh, they're messing up, and they're messing up, they're sinners, right? And yet, he sees the one person that's like, I need help. I can't do it. And where does his blessing go? His blessing goes to the person that asked for the help. This person realizes how much they need me. Among all these sinners, this one needs me. I'm going to go bless this one. And I think there's a lot of people God wants to bless, but they've never asked because they're self-sufficient. You have not because you ask not. We need to ask. Please help me. So being poor in spirit, I hope you seek the Lord's help in your life. We get to verse 4, our text today. It says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. If you have your Bible, I don't know. I'd like us to say this together. All right? Let's say verse 4 together. We'll say it twice. How's that? Then we can let these words sink into our thoughts. You ready? Here we go. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. One more time. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. All right. My message today is I'm going to work through the verse. I'm going to pull out the main words and main thoughts. We're going to work through this sentence. And when I get to the end of the sentence, we'll be done. All right? So So the very first word is blessed. Blessed. What does this word mean? I see hats that say blessed. You know, have you seen the t-shirts? Too stressed to be blessed. Have you seen this t-shirt that people wear? Although I've met a few people that wore the shirts that seem pretty stressed, so I don't know. Okay? But you see the blessed, the mugs that say blessed. Everyone's blessed. It's like the popular thing. Hashtag blessed. What does this mean? Well, what does the world think that blessed is? The world says, when my life is perfect, then I'm blessed. When my life is absolutely the correct things that I want, the right job, the right income, the right house, the right relationships, then I'm blessed. I'm getting everything that I want. I am just so blessed. Others are jealous of me. Ha ha ha, I'm blessed. Is this what the scripture teaches blessed is, though? I don't think it is. God's definition of blessed is very different. The scripture points to blessed is when life runs the way God designed it to run. When my life goes the way God designed it to go, then I'm blessed because I'm where God wants me to be. I can deal with difficulty and be in the right place to deal with it. And I'm having the right struggle for me, the struggle that I needed, the struggle that I could help and be a part of. And that's where I'm supposed to be. That's where blessed is. Blessed is being in the center of God's will, being where God wants you to be and doing the thing God wants you to do. You know, sometimes in life you feel like you're hitting your head against a wall. You ever feel this way? Whether it's work or family, you're like, oh, this is so frustrating and stressful. But I would encourage you, hit your head against the correct wall, okay? Sometimes there's a certain struggle that I'm supposed to have. God gave me this struggle, and maybe it's something at work. I can make a difference, but this is where I need to be, helping this group of people. Or maybe it's family, right? And someone in your family struggles, and I think, I can encourage that person. And so that's why God put me where I'm at. I need to go help that person. Wherever you go, you can be in the center of God's will, doing what God wants you to do. Now, have you ever had peace that you're in the right place? And I mean, chaos everywhere. Things are falling apart. But you're like, this is where I'm supposed to be. Now, the temptation is to leave. Like Proverbs talks about the bird that wants to wander. That's how people are with responsibility. I'm tired of dealing with this problem at work. I'm tired of this person, this friend, this neighbor. It's easy for us to wander. But what happens when we wander? We leave the place of God's blessing. So the blessed place is to be where God wants you to be. It doesn't mean life is perfect. You can be unemployed and blessed at the same time. But I have peace in my heart that I'm in the right place doing the right things. And everything that happens to me comes from God's hand. You know, an unbeliever may have trials, and it's just a series of things going wrong. As a believer, when I face trials, I have a loving God who's with me and gently guides me through that difficult time. And I can sense his presence along the way in peace. And I know that this trial is from him. He wanted me to have this trial. I think of James 1, rejoice. It's like the trial he gave you is like a present with has your name on it. I made this for you. This is for your life. This is for your situation. And this is what I had for you. I think of what James writes in James 1:12. He says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he has tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Happy, blessed is the man. What is the blessed man doing? He's enduring temptation. Does this sound like a blessing to you? Oh, but there's a purpose in this temptation, right? He's going to receive a crown of life, which the Lord's promised him. And God promised to them that love him. God loved that person enough to give them a trial. This isn't how we think, is it? This isn't our normal thought pattern. But God had a purpose even in that trial. And here's the gift of this trial. And this is to help you. I want you to have this. So happy is the person that endures trials. What's your definition of blessed? What's your definition of happy? When things don't go your way, are you looking for God's hand in it? Are you looking for God's direction? The mission that God has for you, the task for you? Or is it I have to be in control? I have to get rid of hard things. I gotta quit that job. I'm not going to talk to that neighbor. Is it about us manipulating the circumstances and people to arrange the life that we want? I hope that's not your definition of blessed. I hope it's your definition of blessed that I'm following where God wants me to be, and I'm doing what God wants me to do, and I'm letting him bring the joy and happiness to my life. So we see the first word, blessed, and it talks about those that mourn, and who's mourning? Well, I think if you read through the Beatitudes, the mourning comes from sin. I think this word is implied in our text, okay? Those that mourn, why are they mourning? They're mourning because of their sin. So our next Our next key thought is the word sin here. What is sin? What does the world say? Sin is something that I do, sin's not a big deal. You know, we all make mistakes, not a problem. So the world sees sin as something they deflect from. We don't acknowledge the fact of how bad we are. You know, we have mess ups. The person stressed me out. I can't win in that situation. I'm not as bad as that person over there. My coworker, that's the real sinner. I had someone tell me once, I don't like you talking about me as a sinner. I think other people are. And it's funny how we like to deflect the fact that we're sinners, and this takes humility to admit. But is sin a big deal? What does the Bible teach? The Bible teaches that sin is the reason that Christ died. Sin is the reason that Christ died. Sin's a very big deal. When I do something that I shouldn't do, and there's a big consequence, it makes me realize just how bad it is. Whether it's something that costs a lot of money or takes a lot of someone's time, I realize this is a big deal. And so what was the consequence of our sin? Was the consequence of our sin a big deal? We'd say yes. Sin is the reason why Christ had to die. Christ died for the world's sin. So sin is breaking God's law. The things that I think, the things that I say, the things that I do that displease God or break his law. The way I act as the enemy of God. I'm countering his very nature, the way he designed the world. And I'm sinning. And we don't think sin is a big deal. I said a word I shouldn't, or I was angry, and it just came out. But sin is a very big deal because it's against God. And God's an eternal being. And someday you'll stand before God and you'll have to say, God will say, well, why did you treat my name that way? Why did you say my name when you were angry and you hurt yourself? Why did you say my name like a cuss word? Just imagine having this conversation with God. Just imagine how you're going to feel. You will not feel good about this. And that makes us realize just what a big deal sin is, and that we'll give an account for the things that we say and the things that we do, and it's counter to God. Sin is a big deal, and sin breaks God's law. And if you say, I've only broken one part of God's law, it's not a big deal. What does James say? If you've broken God's law in one point, you're guilty of all of it. God's law is like a chain. If I mess up in one spot, I have violated the entire thing. And so this is why Christ had to die, because the world is full of sin and sinners. And Christ died to take our sin on himself. It was mentioned earlier during the scripture reading. It was very clearly stated. Christ died for the world's sins, and that we can receive the free gift of salvation. We can't earn our salvation. We can never be good enough. We fall short. But we can trust in Christ to ask him to forgive us our sin and give us new life in Christ. And we know we could be on our way to heaven, the Bible teaches. And so every sin is a big deal. So sin is the reason why Christ had to die. 1 Corinthians 15:3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture. 1 Corinthians 15:3. Every sin is a big deal. Every sin's a big deal. Now, recently, I just celebrated my anniversary. 17 years. Yeah, it was very exciting. I'm very blessed to be married to Jerrion. And so we celebrated. We went somewhere for our anniversary. And just imagine I was holding her hand and I said, Jerrion, I love you so much. And she's like, I know, such a good husband and you serve us so well. I just added that part. Anyway. Let's just say I love you so much. And this year I've decided I'm only going to have two other girlfriends. Do you think that would be okay to say on my anniversary? And she, what if she was upset? What if I said, I'll just get it down to one girlfriend? Is that okay? Besides you, is that okay? Would that be okay? That would not be okay. What's the correct number for other girlfriends if you're married? It's okay, you all have it holding it up. Yes. The correct answer is zero, right? The correct answer is zero. I didn't actually do this on our anniversary, just so that you know. I love my wife. There's nothing there, but I would never say that. That would be a terrible thing. Would that be an awful thing for a husband to say? That'd be an awful thing for any husband to say. And yet, when it comes to God and sin, we don't realize how often when we sin, we're just pleasing God. It's like having someone else in our life. The Bible talks about sin as being idolatry or immorality. And it's like there's someone else that we're worshiping besides God. The Old Testament talks about how God is a jealous God. God doesn't want to share us. He wants us to have that relationship with him. And so every single sin is a big deal. It should just be God and His way. And so we need to confess our sins and forsake them. We need to follow God. And that's how that relationship should be, is that we focus on Him. Just like I have one wife and I focus on her, we should have God and we should focus on pleasing Him with our lives. So every sin's a big deal. The next word is the word mourn. The word can also be translated lament. It's being sad. How does the world lament sin? How does the world mourn sin? The world is sad that they got caught. Something bad happened. I'm sorry. Shouldn't have done it. Oh, I didn't realize. I had a husband one time, and his wife caught him in a lie, and he told her, "Well, if I knew you had checked up, I wouldn't have said that." And it's like, so you just tell the truth when you know your wife is looking? Sad. Sad way to see life, right? But that's how the world is. The world doesn't like to mourn sin. And just because someone is sad that something bad happened or they did something bad doesn't make them a good Christian. Sometimes people are sorrowful for selfish reasons. They made wrong choices. The wrong choices caught up with them. We like to ignore our sin, don't we? We like to have fun, do our own thing. The world can be sad when they're caught sometimes. They want to say, "I'm sorry," and then pivot. Let's move on. You start to give consequences, and they're like, "I don't want those consequences. I don't want to have to repay that person. I don't want to have to go and apologize and humiliate myself. I'm sorry. Let's just move on." That's how the world sees sin. But what does the Bible say about godly sorrow? Godly sorrow leads to repentance, the Bible says. If I'm truly sorry and I really feel the weight of my sin and the guilt of my sin, then I want to fix it, don't I? What I did wasn't right. And, you know, sometimes when we apologize, we say flowery things. And we fail to say what we really need to say. You know, I was focused on myself, and that's why I didn't think of you. You know, I wasn't really listening. I was off on my own errand, my own task, right? I'm sorry. This is what we should say. But sometimes we say, "You know, I'm sorry you were offended. I'm sorry you saw it that way." The other person has the blame, right? Better to say, "I should have been more thoughtful," right? This is what I should have done. I should have been more considerate in my actions. And so if we're truly sorry, we realize that we're sinners, we need God's help, then we should feel bad. It's okay to feel bad. It's okay to have time of mourning and sadness. You know, we don't take the time to feel bad about things. It's off the next piece of entertainment. But this isn't what Scripture teaches. 2 Corinthians 7, 9 and 10 says, "Now I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." So Paul contrasts the types of sorrow. Because I am a sinner, I've broken God's law, I've done things that are wrong, I take ownership of it, I feel bad, and then I say, I don't get to name my consequences. I take the punishment for what I've done, or the consequence, and I deal with that consequence, and I own it. This is happening because I did this. I need to make this right because of what I said. I need to make this right because of my attitude. Being sorrowful is not the first step in a negotiation, okay? If someone negotiates with you, they're not really sad, are they? They're just sad they got caught. Godly sorrow is, I did this wrong thing. I want to own it, and I want to change. I hope that we have the right view of mourning. It's okay to be sad when you've sinned. It's okay to take ownership. It's okay to feel sad. And, you know, I think if we had more sorrow, we would have more repentance, wouldn't we? And so the last part of our verse here is your word comfort. Our word comfort. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. What does the world look to for comfort when they feel guilty? Well, you know, the guilt doesn't go away, does it? When we have sin and it hurts our conscience. So how does the world deal with it? Does the world have redemption? There's no redemption. This is the beautiful thing about Christianity. There's some kind of purpose in everything that happens. And there's a God that loves and forgives. The world doesn't seek comfort in God. The world seeks comfort in distraction. The world tries to distract away from guilt. I feel guilty and I need a distraction. I need to escape. I can't talk to that person. I can't go to that place. I don't want to talk about this subject anymore. The world tries to run from things, and they look for activities, you know. Sometimes loud pounding music, you know, people listen to stuff and I always think, that's just a weird sound, right? Have you ever had cars drive by and their mufflers rattling? The reason why the music is loud is because they don't want to think. It's this pounding noise, you know, and this is not what God designed music to be, right? I've had jobs where I worked and I listened to this music like this all day, and I get home, I have a headache. And the people that listen to it say, it makes me feel better. It makes them feel better because it helps them not to think. That's the whole point, is to be distracted. People look to music to escape. People look to addictive behaviors. I'm going to drink this. I'm going to smoke this. And it gives me a break from my life. So I have this sin that makes me feel guilty. Am I going to face it? Am I going to seek God's forgiveness to bring grace in my life to that part of my life? No, I'm just going to ignore it. And you know what's funny about sin? Pushing sin down, sin doesn't go away or past hurts if we haven't forgiven people. Have you ever been to Chuck E. Cheese? Yes? You know this game of whack-a-mole? You have the hammer and the moles pop up and you hit them and another one pops up and you hit that. That's the way guilt is. You try to ignore it and what happens? Something happens over here. Then you're like, I got to ignore it over here. I have to have a distraction. And then something comes up over here. And you're trying to constantly deal with things and ignore things. And what else can I watch? What else can I do? I can't have 5 minutes to myself. Because if I have 5 minutes, I'm going to feel all this guilt. And so we live in a world that's constantly distracted. And that's their way of dealing with problems. The world doesn't face problems. The world ignores problems. The world would rather be distracted. The brokenness never goes away. How often are we quiet? Can you be quiet? Can you sit quietly, contentedly, and meditate? Or is there sin that comes up that you don't want to deal with? Because if there is, you need to repent and mourn. And God can bring healing to those areas. They don't have to keep popping up. There's healing and forgiveness in Christ. The world seeks distraction. What does God bring? God brings true healing. It's amazing. You know, I live an everyday life. There's nothing special about me. But there's been times in my life when there was situations and people that hurt me. And it caused me to lose trust. Things that hurt me deeply and affected who I was as a person. And yet, as I forgave them, as God worked in my life, it's interesting the way that God has brought healing in different areas of my life. Through circumstances, through people, through situations, I was able to help someone in the same spot. And it was the Lord's way of helping me heal an area that was broken in my own heart. And I'm sure in my lifetime, I've hurt people in my lifetime by things that I've said and done. And I've sought their forgiveness. But we need God's healing. And God can help us. You don't have to live a life of hiding from things. God's grace is sufficient. There is no problem in life that this book can't bring healing to. There's no situation that's too hard for God. The reason why we don't have healing and forgiveness in our life is because we've never brought it to God. We've held on to it, right? That's something that happened to me. I'm not going to forgive this person. I'm going to hang on to this forever. We're not going to talk about that. We're not going to go there anymore. And what happens? We don't give it to the Lord to bring the healing and forgiveness that only He can bring. And God does heal and forgive in a wonderful way, doesn't He? There's no forgiveness that can take the place of God's forgiveness in your life. And there's no healing that can bring the place of God's healing. If you deal with hurts that keep coming up again and again, then there's something that needs to be dealt with there. Don't just live in hiding. You're not helping yourself. God wants to bring healing and forgiveness. Let's let Him do His work in our life. Isaiah 61:1, this talks about the Messiah to come. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. When the Messiah comes, what's His mission? To bind up the brokenhearted. We think of healing in the Scripture as something that happens when I have a physical problem. Christ healed the blind man. Christ healed the person that was lame. But this healing isn't just something for my physical needs. God sees my spiritual needs on the inside, the part that other people don't see, that hurt inside. And God can use His grace and His forgiveness to bring healing into our own hearts. And this is the most miraculous thing God does. He brings healing to us, those of us who are sinners. Christ said, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." When we mourn with true godly sorrow for our sins, God can bring healing. God can bring comfort. God can take the broken pieces of our lives. He can make it into something beautiful. This is the point of Christ's death on the cross, is to bring healing and forgiveness to all. Let's bow our heads. You know, maybe you're here today, maybe you don't know Christ as your Savior. You've never been born again. You've never invited Christ to forgive you of your sins. Maybe your spiritual journey is one of self-dependence, of you trying to be good enough to get to heaven, and you realize it's just not enough. Maybe today is the day you'd like to accept Christ as your Savior, to ask for His forgiveness and help, to cover your sins, and to assure you of a home in heaven. If that's you today, I'd like to pray for you. Could you just raise your hand for 1 second so I can pray for you? Anyone here like that? All right, thank you. You may put your hand down. Others of you here today, maybe there's sin in your life, and maybe you've not confessed it, or maybe you've been sinned against, and maybe you've never forgiven that person, and that just haunts you, and you don't have the peace that God wants to give. You've never accepted His comfort. Maybe you're keeping score, a wrong that you've received, and it's robbed you of the peace and joy of being in the center of God's will, of being blessed, and you want to confess that today, or seek help from someone that can help you work through that if it's something more complex and difficult. You say, "I need the healing that Scripture provides. I need the healing that Christ can give me today." If that's you today, could you just raise your hand for 1 second? I'd like to pray for you. Anyone here like that? Just lift your hand up for 1 second. All right. At this time, I'm going to pray. If the Lord's spoken to your heart, you'd like to come forward and pray, or if you need someone to help you, you could seek us out, or maybe just pray in your chair. But I would encourage you to do something with this Scripture. As God has spoken to your heart, let's respond the right way. And let's let God do a work in our own hearts. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the Scripture, and may it touch us, Lord. And I just pray that you'd use these words as people are doing battle on their own hearts. I pray that they'd seek after you. And we just pray for anyone who need to come forward today and seek help, that they would today, and that we could point them to Christ and to healing. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.